as they talked about the state of our nation, we look back into the prophets of old and we find that they were preaching to a land, they were preaching to a people that were very much like us today. Isaiah was in somewhat the beginning of these particular prophetic preachers. We find, however, that it was not long thereafter that we find that the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. There was amongst those of Judah a revival, and about 100 years later we find they go into captivity because of their sin against God. And so as we read here in Isaiah chapter 56 this morning, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. As we read from the Word of God, we find that these are scriptures that are very applicable to our day and age. Isaiah chapter 56, and beginning in verse number 3, down to verse 8, says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even to them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to Him beside those that are gathered unto Him." Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You so much for this Your Word. Thank You, dear God, today that we can call upon You. We thank You that You are a hearing God, that You're an answering God. We thank You today that You're a living God. And we pray for Your blessing. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God that You today would come in amongst us and work miraculously. I pray You might stir hearts. I pray for conviction, comfort. I pray that You might illuminate every heart. Oh God, today You would thus be glorified in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As we look at Isaiah 56 and the verses at hand, we notice that there are two particular groups of people that are addressed. One of these are the eunuchs, the other are strangers. Both of these groups are considered as those who are cut off from the presence and glory of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the eunuchs who are outside. They are not those who are to be allowed within, really, that of the Jewish people. We find strangers are basically those who are Gentiles. The eunuchs, interesting group of people. We find in the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, that they are divided into three different groups. In that verse, it says, "There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to hear it, let him receive it." According to that verse, we find that there are those who are born without the ability to, let me use this word, procreate. They're unable to have children. We find that there's another group of eunuchs which was somewhat common, not in Israel, however, but amongst the Gentile nations, that were mutilative men. They were castrated, if you please, and they were not able either to have children. Amongst the Gentile nations especially, these kind of men would be those who were put in charge of harems because they could be trusted. We find that then there are another group that actually, because of their own desire, because they wanted to serve God, they became eunuchs of their own accord. In other words, they never married. never had relations with the opposite gender. And God says to these three types, if we can understand it, let us understand it, let us receive it. He also entitles this to those who are strangers, those who are particularly Gentiles. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse number 12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that is reference to you and I. And that's a verse that I take a lot of stock in because it's referring to me. And thank God, God has included me now. And what He's giving to the eunuchs, what He's given to the strangers, is a tremendous invitation. To those who are willing to turn from their pagan gods and turn to the Lord, the promise is given that God says, I will accept you. Notice verse 5 particularly. It says, even unto them, to these eunuchs, He said, now will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Aren't you glad this morning that as a Gentile believer, that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I mean, aren't you glad that God has given us a wonderful promise from the Word of God? And that's exactly what He's given to these eunuchs. To the stranger, to you and I as Gentile, He said in verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. By the way, did you notice something there? It's when God's people come together for joy that God says He will make their, or come together for prayer. He says, I will make them joyful. You know, a lot of times we skirt this idea of corporate prayer and praying with God's people, but God says, hey, you want some joy? Gather with my people. God gives us great promise here in these regards. I believe, however, as I look at these verses, there is something that God has really laid in my heart, and that is found especially in verse number 6. Read that with me again. It says, now, also the sons of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord. They've joined themselves. They've gotten saved. Notice what it says, to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. And there's two things that jump out at me that are the same, really. He says to serve Him and to be His servants. You know, to be a true servant of the Lord, I believe, it is identified by not what we do, but by who we are. Not by the things that we do, but by the character that is in our lives. I have found that when you and I have the proper character, we do the right things. When we have the right desire, we do the right things. And so I believe this morning that if you and I are going to be true servants of God, then there's going to be that inner character that is different than the rest of the world. Our brother talked about how we are to be different. I believe one of the ways that we can be different is that inner character that God wants to build into your life, into my life. And that is thus a life as a servant that is not about ourselves. It's about those whom we serve. It's not about us. Pride has been abased. It is that which now is gone in our life. And it's a life of self-sacrifice. We find that there's an entire book in the four Gospels that is given over especially and develops especially the character trait of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And that book is the book of Mark. In that book you find that Jesus is, He is constantly doing something. Matter of fact, you read Mark and you're almost out of breath because you're just seeing Him over and over doing this, doing that, and doing the other thing. And our Savior is definitely a servant. We find Matthew portrays Him as the King of the Jew, and one day the King of the world. Aren't you glad you're a part of the kingly group? Amen? And we have King Jesus as a part of our great and wondrous kingdom. We find the book of Luke shows Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and shows His manly character. Now, all of them show all these, but that is an emphasis in each of those. The book of John, especially dear to me, because it shows Him as the Son of God. And what we get from those four gospel books, God has so set it up that you and I can almost, it's almost like standing on the North Pole, the Lord Jesus, and from the west and from the east and from the south and from the north, we have that view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find Him as a servant. When we think of Jesus Christ as a servant, we're looking at the man who is King. We're looking at the one who is the greatest of all. We're looking at God in the flesh. And yet He was willing to be a servant. And that servanthood comes through in the fact that He was willing to sacrifice Himself. To sacrifice Himself. Now, I have been preaching much to you recently about when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within. If we are allowing the Spirit of God to live within us and to direct us, then He is going to direct us in the ways of the Lord. On some occasions, the Holy Spirit of God is called the indwelling Christ. And as He dwells within us, and as we allow Him to live through us, as we are submitting or yielding ourselves to Him, and not trying to do it ourselves, but yielding ourselves to Him, there's an interesting thing that happens. And that is that God in you can live a holy and perfect and wondrous life. A lot of Christians say, well, I can never live a perfect life. You know what? You are exactly right. You can't, but God can. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, not unholy. He which is holy, who indwells us when we say, yes, you can have control of me. Then we find ourselves in this wonderful position. And when He is living in us, consider this, when the Spirit of God is living in us, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being projected, there is something that transforms within us, and that is we become a person who is willing to sacrifice self. It's no longer about our pleasure. It's no longer about who we are before the hearts and lives of others. Matter of fact, we do not matter any longer. In fact, somebody can ridicule, somebody can make fun of us, and it really doesn't make any difference because we would just basically say in the Spirit, yeah, that's true about that guy. But it's not true about the Spirit of God. And you and I, we are then in a wondrous position. I mean, it's a beautiful position when we are surrendered to Him. And it's a life of self-sacrifice. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How many say, preacher, I believe that's what we ought to be? You folks have died and you're either in heaven or hell right now. How many believe that is a true statement? We're to be followers of God. Put your hand up. Come on, even if you're lying. We got to wake you up this morning. He says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Now listen to this. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. My goodness, there is so much in that verse. There are two phrases here I believe are of immense and must I also say equal significance. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath given Himself for us. I may say, thank God for that. Hath given Himself for us. And then it says, and a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice to God. I want you to notice something here. When Jesus Christ came to this world as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as a servant, as the Son of God, we find He gave Himself for you and me, but at the same time, it was a sacrifice to God. That teaches us something very, very important. Self-sacrificial service. If we are allowing the Lord to live in us and we are going to sacrifice ourselves, allow Him to have the whole works, it is both Godward and manward. Listen, it's found in Matthew 25. It says, "And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it, he says, unto me." Wow. "As you've done the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And I want you also to think about in that verse, it also says, it is a sweet smelling savor to God. To the lowest man that we might minister to, or what we consider low, to an offering of self to God, it is a sweet smelling savor to God. What a tremendous thought we have. A true servant to God and man, I believe, has a heart of self-sacrifice. It's no longer about us. It's about Him. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He hath laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the love of God because He was willing to sacrifice Himself for us. And when we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Now often we think, well, that's dying for Him. Well, yes, that is entailed in that. But saying laying down our life, it's no longer about us. I believe there's some phrases that we might coin that would be very, very obvious of our age. The Bible speaks of men being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that is a description, I'm afraid, that fills even within our Christian churches. I believe that which describes so many of us, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that a picture of self-sacrifice? Is that showing what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do? Is that laying down our life? Or is that telling us it's more about ourselves than others? I want to share with you a few things that I believe is produced in our hearts when self-sacrifice is there. And these are just very simple phrases. I hope I can enlarge upon just a little bit. When we are living a life of self-sacrifice, when we are in that position whereby the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us, and we have said to Him, "I surrender all." When we're in that spot where we say, "I yield it all to You. It's not about me at all. It's all about the Lord." I believe there's something that comes into our hearts and our lives at that point, and I describe it in this manner. Nothing is beneath You. Nothing is beneath You. There is a willingness to do anything that God so requires. This is humility. Willing to do anything, whatever it is. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody in your life that you know right now they would do anything for you? I would hope every husband here could say, "Yes, my wife." I would hope every wife here would say, "Yes, my husband." I would hope that every parent here would be able to say, "Yes, my children." And I would certainly hope that every child here could say, "Yes, my parents." I would hope that we might be able to say, "Yes, I have some friends like that. They would do anything for me." But here's the sad reality. Very few people have anybody that would do everything that needed to be done for them. And the very sad reality is also, we are those people. Because it's too much about us. Nothing is beneath us. Nobody's beneath us. We're willing to accomplish in their lives. No kid has a nose too dirty to wipe. No old person has made too big of a mess that we're not willing to clean up. Nothing is beneath us. I believe another couple of words to describe this kind of position is, we are those who will shun glory. When we really are in this place of service, self-sacrifice, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. Whether it's in the bathroom cleaning the commode or on the platform preaching or singing, it doesn't matter if we're mowing the grass or singing a special, it doesn't matter if we're in public or private, it has nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. Let me read you something that's in some of the training material for our school, our teachers especially. It says, do you want to be a great teacher? A great principal? Do you want to see what greatness is all about? Go back to your church and school and find your janitor. Follow him as he goes down the hall and opens the door to the broom and mop closet, gets a bucket and puts it in the sink, turns on the spigot, fills it full of water and gets his old mop and his old rags and carries them down the hall. Watch him. Follow him. Go with him. When he opens the bathroom door and then opens the little inner door. When he puts his bucket down the floor, gets all down on his knees and takes that old rag in his wrinkled hands. When he gets in there and scrubs that commode, then you see greatness. Wow. You want to be great? Go clean a commode. You say, that's beneath me. Then you are beneath greatness. You do not have enough fortitude to ever make it. Are you thinking, I'm too important to do that? If that is the case, you will never make a great teacher. You will never make a great educator. You will never make a great servant. If you think so highly of yourself you cannot sweep the floor, you'll never be able to build a great school, build a great classroom, to build a great people. You will never be able to build children who will become great people. If you're too important and dignified to clean the commodes, you will never understand or attain greatness. There's a scripture that goes with that, found in Matthew chapter 20. It says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be your chief, let him be your servant. There is nothing beneath us, and we're going to shun glory because we understand when we are in that position of true self-sacrifice, it's not about us. Matter of fact, you will feel somewhat embarrassed when you're congratulated. If we must have congratulations, and we must have somebody acknowledge us, if we must have somebody stand up and say something very important about us before we do anything, we're not a servant with self-sacrifice in our hearts. Because with that, it's about us. If we're going to be true servants of God, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to use us the way He wants to, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shine forth, and nothing was beneath Him. Our Lord really kind of shunned glory, had you noticed? I believe there's something else about service to God and wholehearted. When we're willing to really sacrifice ourselves to God, we are seeking to do it with all of our heart. Did Jesus come half-heartedly? I do not think so. I believe He came to do it to the best of His ability. With Him it was quality. My Bible says that whatever we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. Wow. It's giving it everything you've got. Everything. Too often we walk into a service of God and we just go through things haphazardly. We give ourselves just a little bit to it, but not as we ought to. We don't give ourselves wholeheartedly to it. You know why some people walk out of a church service without getting anything? Because they never put anything into it. If you're going to get something out of a message, you've got to put something into it. It's called an ear. It's called attention. We've got to put something into it. And God wants, I believe, real servants who are going to do it wholeheartedly. There's another term that I would, I believe, describe that which was of our Lord and Savior especially, and that is perseverant. It is seeing the task all the way to the finish. It's seeing it done in its completion. You know, it's one thing to start something, but it's something else to finish it. Oh my, was I taught a lesson when I was a kid. Those of you who heard this before, why, you're going to hear it again. Aren't you glad when you come around for a while, you can hear stories over again? You might learn them after a while. When I was a little boy, I said to my mom, there's a stump out in our yard. And I said, boy, I just want to chop that thing. I thought it'd be great. Take the axe. She says, if you start it, son, you're going to finish it. I did not realize that that big old cottonwood that had been out there, I mean, it was big. I thought, man, I can chop this thing up in no time. I'm going to have fun with the axe. And I went out there and I chopped and I chopped and I chopped and I got a few splinters off of that thing. And my mother said, what you're starting, you're going to finish. Vicki, it took me 2 years. I tried everything. Oh, if Dad would have had a chainsaw in those days, it would have been such a help. I don't know if they even had them in those days. There wasn't one. We didn't have an electric drill. But I got an idea one day. My dad had the old bitten drill. How many remember those? What do you call that bitten? Brace, yeah. And, you know, you there's kind of a pad on the end of that thing, and you'd kind of push on it. Man, I put that thing on my belly and got down the thing and began to, you know, trying to get that thing to go down the ground. I think I had a dull blade. But cottonwood doesn't drill very well. I thought, I'm going to get a few holes in this thing because I got the bright idea. If I get a few holes in this thing, I can pour some gasoline in those holes. I can light this thing. I wish I'd have known when I learned this July 4th what you can do with sparklers, because I would have been down getting me a whole box of them little things. I'm not going to tell what you can do with them because there's listening ears here. And I poured gas in that thing and I lit that thing on fire. And you know what it did? It charred the top of that thing just to make it harder. But my mother taught me a tremendous lesson in perseverance. What I was able to do eventually was to get that down just a little bit below ground level so I could cover it up with dirt. And nobody'd ever see it again. By the way, it was seen again a few years later when that thing rotted out and we walked through there with the mower and we fell down about a foot. But God wants us to keep at it. My pastor, right after I was saved, his name was Tom Malone, he said this, there are no good quitting places. There are no good quitting places. Persevere. Keep at it. That's what a real servant. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't stop? Aren't you glad He didn't listen to the tempters as He was on the cross of Calvary and call that legion of angels to come and take Him off of there? But Jesus stuck to it. And when you and I are willing to sacrifice ourselves, it's not for today. It's for the rest of our days. But by the way, it's something we've got to do every day, I believe. And there's one last thought I'd like to mention with that, and it's under the term of submissiveness. Because when you and I are willing to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord, then we are submissive to Him. It's allowing Him to tell us whatever He wants to tell us. And by the way, it's having a non-complaintive attitude. Oh boy, am I going to have fun. I believe that we need to understand that every complaint that comes to your mind or comes to your lips. Are you ready for this? Every complaint that comes to your mind or comes to your lips is God's assignment for you. Oh, I thought I was going to hear a chorus of amens. I mean, we look at something, why isn't that done? Because God just showed you He wants you to do it. Isn't that wonderful? Amen, preacher. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Come on. Think about it though. Seriously. Oh, we can find things that are wrong, you know. Well, why isn't somebody doing something about that? Maybe it's because God wants you to. Maybe God wants us to sacrifice ourselves to these things. There's something about being submissive, and that is everybody is your boss. Oh my. I remember hearing on different occasions different men, they would say, "Boy, I am going to start my own business so I can be my own boss and nobody's going to tell me what to do." For those of you who are your own boss and you have your own business, you can agree with me on this one. Everybody who has you do something is now your boss. And if they aren't, guess what you don't have? Business. Hmm? Yeah. It's being submissive, especially to God. But God puts His people in places too. By the way, for a child to be submissive to God means he's submissive to his parent. Doing whatever the parent wants to do. If we're going to be a self-sacrificing individual where we are serving God, then we're in that place of submission to all those that God places over us. And literally that becomes everybody. I become a very bad pastor the moment I think that I'm your boss and I tell you everything you do and not realize that I'm your servant. You ever read Psalm 23? Psalm 23 says and starts, "The Lord is my," what? What's it say next? "I shall not want." You ever thought why? What's the next phrase? He said, boy, he is ordering these people about. Let me ask you something. Who made the pasture green? Who made sure all that was accomplished? What's the next phrase? "Make me lie down in green pastures," what? "Lead me beside the still waters." Sheep don't like running water. He's got to make sure he's going to either, if there's a river by, he's going to have to dig a place out so the water can come in a little area that might be still. Or he's got to make sure he takes them to where there's water or the sheep will die. He's a servant. He's a servant. If I'm doing my job this morning, it's a tray in my hand with the Word of God. And I'm coming to you and I'm serving you. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. And some people, they think, oh, I'm going to be the pastor so I have this position of authority in this place of glory. And if you take it like that, you're now what the Bible calls a hireling. And you're worthless. It's a place of service. Of self-sacrifice. Oh, God, help me be that kind. Submissive to the needs of others. I stand convicted in this area, self-sacrifice. It's too much about us, isn't it? Too much of our life is about pleasing us. How I feel about it, what I think of it. When it needs to be that place where we say, God, it's yours. It's what you think about it. It's what you want. It's not me at all. Not me at all. That's how a guy can give up a job that's paying $20-$25 an hour, get in a motor home with six children, travel over the country, be with churches he's never met before, and sing to people who don't know him. Have folks make varied comments about this, that, or the other thing, because all that kind of thing happens. Do you understand today this is the kind of heart our Lord had for us? That's the kind of heart that He had as He came to this world to be a servant. That's the kind of heart He had as He came to die upon the cross of Calvary. That you and I might have eternal life. It was a life of self-sacrifice. God, the Creator of this world. God who flung the worlds into space and the stars in the sky, and we have not ever seen the end of it. God who can make things that are so small that our eyes cannot even behold them. And yet they are living creatures. God who has placed animals in the deepest part of the sea that our eyes have never even beheld. Is that God who came down to die on the cross for you and for me? And we, in our arrogance, in our pride, in our stubbornness, have said no to Him. And we say, no, I'm going to do it my way. Even as God's people, after we've accepted Him as our Savior, say, no, I'm going to do it my way. Your way is not as much fun. I want to have more pleasure in the world. It'd be more exciting to drink and be more exciting to do drugs and to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting?
Well, I ain't going to give myself to somebody who controls my life.
That's like some kid says, I'm getting out of this school. I'm going to join the Marines.
Well, I don't like the rules in my house. I'm going to join up with them, you know. Oh, my. We can laugh because we all know people like that. Isn't that true?
Maybe we are. Oh, how we need just what? Sacrifice ourselves to Him. We're no longer important. Here I am, God. Father, today, work in our hearts. Dear God, forgive us. Forgive us today, for we've been self-seeking, self-satisfying, seeking everything for our pleasure. Lord, we know so well from Your Word that when we sacrifice to You, that really, it's Your joy that comes in our hearts and our lives. Really, our lives are so much better. We're so stubborn. Oh, God, forgive us. Work in our hearts today. I pray for every Christian in this room, You work in their heart. Work in mine. Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't know Christ their Savior, who never realized that He gave it all for them, that the God of the universe came to die for us, sacrificed Himself that we not have to pay for our own sin in eternity in a place called hell. We don't have to be separated from You throughout all of eternity. God, pray Your work in their heart. Help them today to recognize the sacrifice You made for them and to give their lives to You. God, bless in these moments. Speak to us in ways You've never spoken before. Holy Spirit of God, do that work that needs to be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand very quietly to your feet.